Have you here? We are in Hebrews chapter 5. If you need a booklet, there's some out there. Maybe you've got the one that had when we started this chapter. Those are there just to help you and refresh your minds as we go through this. We're looking, we are down to verse number 9. And we'll look at that verse here in just a second. But it's talk about Christ was made perfect. And this is not in a moral sense, because he didn't need to be made perfect in that. What it was he was made perfect for the business of saving. And yes, we mentioned this morning that even as a babe, he was given the title as Savior. So we don't want to think that he was anything but morally perfect, but he then became the author and the source of eternal salvation to those that obey him, through the obedience learned only by suffering, which we've looked at. Christ was made complete as captain of salvation. And that's kind of referring back to chapter 2, verse 10, I believe, him being the captain, or it signifies the pioneer. Christ has already gone ahead to enter the eternal glory, which will be shared one day by the many sons. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." No one else can claim that, nor should we even try to push that in anyone else's favor. Buddha's name will not save you. We go down the list of any man-made religion will not bring you to the source of eternal salvation. There is no name under heaven by which we can be saved is other than the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 4. The word source here means the author of. So we might say that he's the source of our salvation, the author of our salvation. Christ is the author or the cause or the source of salvation to them that obey him. Now, it says that he's the source of that salvation to those that obey him. Do not think that there's a source of salvation outside of him, as I tried to explain there just a few moments ago, that the only source of salvation is to those that obey him. You can love Jesus and not go to heaven. I say that saying that if you don't fully follow what the intent of love is. You can respect Jesus and not go to heaven. You can appreciate Jesus and not go to heaven. You must obey Jesus for him to be your source of salvation. And that's the difference between going to church and being the church. It always has the case that blessings flow from obedience. Though sometimes the obedience of one man secures blessings for another. Obviously a typo there. Abraham's obedience was the basis on which God blessed his descendants. We are recipients today of Abraham's obedience. We receive the blessings from Abraham's obedience. For we are his descendants. And it wasn't about occupying some land over there in the Middle East. It's about us being called the children of God. That we are those of the first fruits, first ones born from his son, born of Christ. How much more does Christ's perfect obedience result in perfect salvation? Also, I want for us to understand that many times when we see this word perfect, we could also substitute in the word there complete, if that helps you in your understanding. Not that Christ isn't perfect, but it helps us to understand as we look there as the verse starts, having been made perfect, he didn't have anything he had to work out. He was complete in these things. How much more does Christ's perfect obedience result in perfect salvation of all that share sonship with him? This is not a one-time obedience, but rather what we would call habitual obedience or a life walk, something of that nature. As Coop shared this morning in the Sunday school class, that would be the sanctification part, that we continue to walk in that realm of obedience. Romans 5:19 says, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, and even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." And so Adam's sin opened up the floodgates. Don't think of yourself or myself more highly than we ought to. If we were there, we probably would have done the same thing. But sin was coming into the world there through Satan. And yet then sanctification or salvation comes through Jesus Christ, is the plan that's being made there. Some of our Roman Catholic friends will take a verse like this out of context and say that the only reason you have sin, well, is because Adam sinned, the originator of sin. No, we're told in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have sin because we chose to sin. It's not because our parents did, the fathers did. We do not receive punishment for their sin, for their crimes, their actions, Old or New Testament. It's up to us. And so it's also up to us to obey the one that made us have that opportunity for salvation. Yet those that share in Christ's sonship and his righteousness must and will share also with him in faithful obedience to God and obedience in which he led the way. He set the example. He obtained salvation for those who follow him. When he says, "Follow me, come follow me," that's part of that obedience. Do we follow or do we go our own way? Salvation is available to all. However, as we said earlier, it can only be claimed by those that obey him. It's available for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Be careful if you go back and start wanting to jump on whether it's should or shall, because they'll say it means different. The point is, Jesus died for everyone. Now, does that mean everyone's going to go to heaven? That's why I say, I'm so thankful for the death of Jesus. I am too, but I think I'm going to need a little more explanation on your behalf. I'll tell you what it means to me, but you're thankful that Jesus died. Great. We've got a common denominator. So then what are we going to do about it? He's been the author of our salvation. Are we obeying him? Because he did die for all, but only the obedient will be saved. 5:10, because Christ did not glorify himself to be made a high priest, choosing instead the submissiveness of suffering. He was called or greeted by the Father as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here for right now, this is going to, as Coop shared this morning, walk a little bit side by side, more given us the comparison so that we can contrast, really. That there's the difference between being a high priest according to the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood and being that of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek held a double office of priest and king, a privilege denied the priestly offspring of Levi or the royal heirs of Judah. If you were of the tribe of Levi, you could not be king. If you were the tribe of Judah, you could not be a priest. But Jesus, this is how, until as Jesus came, now he, the prophet son, serves also as high priest and as king. And this is where we start looking. And what he's doing here, for those that we got to remember, he's talking to the Israelites that have decided that as they left Judaism and they're coming to and came to Christianity, not to want to go back to the old ways of life of the tabernacle, of sacrifices, of all those things, because we have Jesus Christ now. We can look to the better. Hebrews 5:10, the text itself says, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Being the word designated here in this case means to give someone a name publicly. There are several words used to speak of Christ being made a high priest. Hebrews 5:1, he was appointed. Hebrews 5:4, he was called. Hebrews 5:5, he become. Hebrews 5:10 here, he was designated. Once again, we see the repeating of the idea that Jesus' priesthood is by the way of the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's special about Melchizedek? We'll just kind of get into summing some of these things and may revisit some of them. But what's important about this is the order of Melchizedek precedes, that means comes before, the Mosaic law and the Mosaic setting apart of those of the tribe of Levi. What they're saying then is that this is the first, this is the better. This is when you start to make those copies. The tabernacle, for example, is a copy of what? Of heaven. So do we think that heaven there's a, you know, just some tent for us there? No, we've done our studies in the book of Revelation and saw the words that John tried to use to describe what heaven would be like and in the temple there and different things. And so pre-Moses, this is what they say. We go back and we study into Genesis, which I made mention of this morning and I'm mentioning again tonight. We're getting ready probably first of the year doing a Genesis study that'll take us probably some time to get through. Especially as we were talking tonight in our meeting, those first 11 chapters and the importance of those, we learn of things. And then after this, when they split up, and then we see of a man coming out of the Ur of Chaldees by the name of Abraham, as we move into chapters 13, 14, and so on, who takes up a good portion of the book of Genesis, has this man Melchizedek that Abraham comes and gives tithes to. That he recognizes him, that he is this priest, that he is this king. And like I said, we'll get into some of that in more detail and just kind of trying to bring you to a refresher of what we're talking about when we're talking about Melchizedek. We'll see of Melchizedek, at least in Scripture, how we're given a man that has no beginning and a man that has no end. Jesus, the same way. Did the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, have a beginning? Yes. Did they have an end? Yes. Many Jews don't believe that today. Which leads me to the point, again, as this is where I really struggle with trying to see it from their perspective, then you guys need to be carrying on way more sacrifices than I hear being committed. I mean, PETA would have a heyday against those Jews, right? Of all the animals that would need to be killed and slaughtered on behalf of just man's failures. But anyway, in the way, let's see. Once again, we see the repeating of the idea that Jesus' priesthood is by the way of the order of Melchizedek. This is something that precedes the law. This is what he's really trying to get through to them. As to the Jew, Moses, right, was the lawgiver. Moses was the one that led the people out of Egypt. Moses, to them, the only person that could possibly, maybe in their mind, be better would be Father Abraham. And yet, so what he does is he goes back and shows them that Father Abraham never gave into the Jewish, because the time frame hadn't been set yet, but Father Abraham obeyed, gave, and worshiped to the priest king Melchizedek, who was long around long before Moses was. And what it's saying is, Jesus is Paul basically is saying, and Jesus is greater than that law. So anyway, verse 11, having introduced Melchizedek, our author immediately leaves him for the moment. That's why I said, I just wanted to give you a little bit of an update. We will come back to him in greater detail of those things, but just wanted to talk about it. He wants to throw it out there in their mind because they all know if they're willing to admit it. See, that's the, so many problems that we have even with us today, that we know the truth. They know the truth. They know that really Melchizedek was greater than Moses' Levitical law because it preceded that and was to their father Abraham. How many people do we talk to today, whether it's in the office, in the cubicle, on the work line, wherever it may be, that we strike up a conversation with, that they will acknowledge all these things that Jesus is, but still won't obey him? We haven't changed as people. I've heard this phrase several times on different shows I was watching over the break, that if it was easy, everybody would do it, right? And so we say, well, it's so easy. Christianity's so easy. Everybody should do it. It might be harder than we think. Because first of all, what you have to acknowledge is that, as these guys did, is it's not about something I believed before. It's not about going back. It's about taking Jesus and never looking back. Always pushing forward. Anyway, we're going to leave Melchizedek. He will be discussed at a greater length in chapter 7. He attributes this digression in thought to the dullness of his hearers. Oh, that's a good one that we probably need to focus on, right? After a warning and an exhortation coming in chapter 6, he will return to detailed analysis of Melchizedek's priesthood in chapter 7. But what he's telling them in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, and if we know some of those lessons that are coming, and it says that basically he has to digress into a different thought for a moment, is because of the dullness of his hearers. Does this suggest that the rabbis of Jesus' day, before that, didn't do their job? No, not necessarily. We know that they had difficulties, as so do we as people today, wanting to take and make personal items more of a walk with God than what God instructs. They had that problem. Do you think that it was because the foundation of the church, the apostles, didn't teach properly? Do you think that these people are dull of hearing because, you know, Timothy and Titus, they just weren't Peter and Paul? Do you think that's the problem? These guys are dull of hearing? No. I believe it falls back on each individual's choice. This was a group of people that decided to fall back to, as the words that are used in Hebrews, to shrink back to following what they had been taught earlier, which tells me they were probably at it pounded in pretty good. Hey, I remember this. I remember that. The problem is they're having trouble making application of the old Jewish law to where it was not abolished but fulfilled. As Jesus said, it was finished, and now they are to live a life as a Christian. They struggle with that. Do we struggle in some of the same ways? Right? I'm just here to let you know, and this isn't me being a heretic, but if you don't know any more about the Bible than you did 30 years ago, there's a problem. If there hasn't been something that you've studied out, that you've changed your view on, because you now more accurate according to the Word of God, there's a problem. Some say, well, I became a Christian in, you know, 1814. Same time they took a little trip. Anyway, I become a Christian, and I believe now still what I believe then. Well, there are hopefully a lot of things that's still the case. But hopefully somewhere in your studies along the way, you've come into something that you thought, oh, you know what? I was wrong on that. Because if you've been able to do that, your studies, your whole life, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years as a Christian, and you've never had to change your viewpoint to match more up with God, then we need you teaching and preaching and helping us out. Because obviously you've got it all figured out. We've got sign-up sheets out there for people that need to be doing those things. If you've got it all figured out, I don't want to hear, oh no, you know, I just want to be somewhere where I could be more effective and use my talents for the Lord. Use them here. Right? We got lists out there to sign up. Things to do. Right? People to teach. If you've got it all figured out, then by all means, share it with us. Your preacher needs that drastically. And that's kind of where they thought and what they were thinking. Well, I just can't move on with this Jesus thing, because everything I've been taught, it's got to be right. And it was for that dispensation. But something happened on the day of Pentecost, and that's why I've said and shared. Hi, buddy. I've shared before that I am so grateful and thankful that I'm on this side of the cross, that I don't have to live, because being a Jew up until 30 AD was the right thing to do. But it changed. And it's not about being a Jew as much as it is now being a Christian. And so I'm thankful I don't have to make, I just make that decision one time in my life. And that's why I believe we're given through Old Testament scriptures. It's kind of interesting with Jeremiah and Philip. Both of them dealt with Ethiopian eunuchs that had to convert from something. heathenism to Judaism with Jeremiah. And you know what? That Ethiopian eunuch died right in the eyes of God because he was a Jew. He had converted to Judaism. Now the Jew, the Ethiopian eunuch Jew that had converted to Judaism or was brought up in Judaism, I believe Judaism was had come from them clear back from when Solomon married the Queen of Sheba. I believe just as unfortunately the false doctrine went one way, that Judaism went the other. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts obeys as a Jew, but then was asked to change again. He's probably like, can't you guys make up your mind? No, he read his Bible and realized what needed to be done. Is this man speaking of himself or someone else? And from that point, Philip opened up his Bible and preached unto him Jesus. In the Old Testament, preached unto him Jesus. What I'm saying is, you have to be willing to change. We talked about that a few months ago in a sermon series. Now, not change just willy-nilly, but change because Scripture tells us to. That's what repentance is. Someone says, well, I don't like change. I could probably say, yeah, I can see that. That means you don't like repentance. I'm thankful for repentance. I probably wear it out because at least my wife tells me all the things I do stupid every day that need to be repented of, right? Yeah, and Dylan's, yeah, uh-huh. I'm glad you moved out. No. But we need repentance. We need change in our life as we looked before. So I'm not going to go back and share on that. But anyway, it's the dullness of the hearers is what I'm trying to point out. You can have the best sermons in the world. We could have Carrie Allen in all the time. We could have Tony Sullivan in all the time. Aaron Davis, and hear these best sermons in the world, and they're not going to change your life. You've got to do something about it. You can hear all the time. These hearers were dull. They heard what needed to be taught. They heard what needed to be said, but they weren't doing. They weren't obeying. They weren't carrying it out. After a warning and exhortation, as I said, we already looked at that, there we'll see Melchizedek's office to be unlike that of Aaron's sons. As we said, there's some comparisons that run along. There's also the greater contrast, but the same sort of the sons, which is it prefigures. Hebrews 5:11 says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Ouch! Two verses in a row. He said, now you're dull of hearing. In other words, Paul's sitting there as he's writing this letter. If any of you have ever had the opportunity to hear Aaron Chambers speak, son of Roger Chambers, for those who... He likes to get your attention by clapping his hands, right? This is where Paul would be, right, George? George, okay, Aaron's been preaching for years, okay? But I think George is the only guy that ever threw Aaron off. Because as George, we were at a conference in Florida where Aaron was speaking, and we're sitting like where Nick and Becky is. We're like on the second row. And Aaron wasn't even on the stage. He was like down on the ground. And he's talking. And he's like, all right now, come on, let's go. Let's pay attention. And George just does the same thing right back to him. Give it to him. Go ahead. Pray. And Aaron was just flabbergasted that somebody was giving it right back to him. And that he had to like stop and recompose himself. And it was at that time that Derek and I just kind of slid to the end of the pew. Again, George, thanks. But this is where he's saying, come on, pay attention, you dull of hearing. The message is there. That's what we still see today. We've got the gospel message. Is there anyone here that couldn't share the gospel message with someone that they come in contact this week? No, we all could, right? We all could sit down and share with them. So it's not a matter of the message not getting out. It's because they are dull of hearing. Now, what the sad thing is, we're talking about a lost world being dull of hearing. He is talking to the church being dull of hearing. And this is where we say, come on now, pay attention, listen up. Let's get your attention. Don't be dull of hearing anymore. We have many things to say literally. The discourse or the conversation is much or long, is what he's saying. Hard to explain or hard to utter does not mean that the writer had difficulty expressing himself, as we said, but that his discourse concerning Melchizedek would be interrupted or explained only with elaboration for which his readers were not prepared. Why were they not prepared? Because I believe, and we have Christians just as guilty of it, and maybe your preacher is as well, sometimes don't we like to pick and choose what we read and teach through the Bible? And that's why at times I'll challenge myself, and remember there were several years ago, we just went through every book, gave a highlight on every book. Now, yes, I still get to pick and choose what I was, which section of what book I was. But I do that, and I make stuff like that, or we do studies like this. I hope you understand. I hope you appreciate that over the last 4 years now, we have done what I consider probably the three, or at least working on, the three hardest books to understand in the New Testament. We started with Romans, went to Revelation, and now in Hebrews. Why do I do that? Because you guys need to be bored, right? You come to church way too excited. No, because those are, as I said, important books for us to be able to understand. Why is that? Because the world and the denominational world takes them so highly out of context. And yes, that's why we go through verse by verse and we look at them, so that hopefully we come to a greater understanding on those things. And what he's saying here is, so they had those that would need to hear all of this about Melchizedek, but he just can't say Melchizedek and they get it. He's got to go back and let them know and remind them what Melchizedek was all about. But in order to get to chapter 7 for him to talk about that, he's got to finish chapter 5 and chapter 6 explaining why he couldn't just start with. There could easily have been just 11 chapters in Hebrews if he wouldn't have had to have done chapters 5 and 6 to explain why he was going to talk about the other things. Right? No, I'm just kidding. It's there because the Holy Spirit wants it there, wanted it there. But as we look at that, they weren't prepared. The transmitter was working well, but the receivers needed repairs. Those of you that work on radios understand that. If I would have talked to Corbett, I could have brought it up to a modern day illustration between that he could let us know of IP addresses, something else, I don't know. But anyway, dull of hearing is literally to be sluggish or numb in the ears or hearing. Now, we thought teenagers had a problem with being sluggish in obedience, right? Take out the trash. Okay. Right? And I don't know, do you guys just do that sluggishly so that you hope that we'll just say, never mind, I'll do it myself? I don't know. But I'm just trying to figure it out. But to be sluggish of action, these guys were sluggish of hearing. It's almost like you want to be like, is there anything in there? And if there is, what is it? Right? You know, and so, and sluggish to hear. Or numb in the ears. right? Or actually, to be a little more specific, numb in the hearing. It has been said that unbelief closes the ears and unbelief dulls them. And through the years, I feel that's a pretty accurate statement. Because you can talk to somebody and have all the right scripture, right? I believe, essentially, that Peter and Stephen brought the same messages. Stephen's was a little more of a history lesson, but Peter's wasn't far off. On the day of Pentecost, that sermon is the one I'm referencing for Peter. And so what was the difference? Peter's group were pierced to the heart and repented, or asked what do they need to do, and he told them to repent and be baptized. Stephen's message, what did they do? They even physically closed up their ears. So just in case they could not try to ignore it, that they wouldn't even hear it. He called them the stiff-necked and uncircumcised of the heart. They'd shut down inside. And that shut their hearing down. I think we all have those conversations, perhaps, that unbelief is already settled in, and that's what makes it difficult to be able to talk to. That's why when we go through the plan of salvation, one of the first things that we share is a belief in Jesus and who he is. Because if you don't believe that, then we've got to back up farther. But if you do believe that, then eventually you're going to say, so what must I do to be saved? It has been said, these readers had not fallen into apostate unbelief, but were apparently drifting in that direction. I do appreciate, what I do learn from this, is that with this indication, even with the dull of hearing and as Paul coming down on them as hard as he is, that it still lets us know that falling away from Christ isn't something that's instantaneous. It's referred to as a drifting. Paul, many times when he talks about it, gives us the illusion of a boat being tied to the moors, the posts there in the water, and you tie it up, and as the boat moves back and forth, starts to pull and work on that, and the weren't tied off the best, and you start to drift away. Something maybe a little more better for us to think about is all those Amish buggies that they just wrap around one time. All that horse really has to do is back up and pull itself off. But it's trained to think otherwise. And so if that horse decides that I'm not going to go with what I was trained in and backs up, it really comes undone pretty easy. And then it could go anywhere he wanted. That's the same way with us today. We could really drift away pretty easily if we wanted to. And that's what he's saying about these people, is they're drifting away. They're starting to become those that are not just backsliding, but have apostated. And that means having left the faith of Christianity and reverting back to something old. Our author pauses long enough to point this out to them to sharpen their dull ears. I was just thinking about that the other day as I was cleaning out the camper and taking axes or hatchets and things like that out. And that would have probably been a good time to sharpen those axes and things. But what I'll do before I put them back in next year, then I take them over to the grinder and I put the new edge back on them and do that. So I'm saying, oh, well, I could wait and put the sharp edge back on later. But then I could forget. Put them back in the camper, and then we go to use it, and I've got a dull axe. When if we sharpen, when we have the ability, then we'll be ready to go when the time comes. sharpen their dull ears. When he says that we have much to say about this, it is in reference to Jesus being from a new priesthood by the order of Melchizedek. There is no doubt that the priesthood of Jesus is difficult to explain and takes a great amount of teaching to make the point clear. However, the real difficulty was not simply in the subject itself, but in the difficulty was with the readers, the hearers. When we say sometimes we'll sit here and then walk out the door and they'll say, well, that sermon did nothing for me. Right? Again, is that the presenter's fault? Or yours? I know Gary talks about many times as we prepare for revivals that not just invite people and sow the seed, but we do our best to prepare the soil. And so we make those things happen as well. So that's even where, you remember when Peter himself, so this is the Apostle Peter, right? Remember when he references Paul and he says, some things that Paul writes are hard to understand. But you know what he did not say? Was some things that Paul writes cannot be understood. What he's saying is, yes, it may be hard. You know what? You might have to go from just simple Bible reading of Leviticus 1 through 3 or Luke chapters 1 through 7, and you might have to use some cross-reference verses. You might have to dig into the passage to see what it's talking about and what it's saying. That's what it's talking about when some things are hard to say. You know, there's some things that maybe you hear from the pulpit, you read in the Bible, are hard to swallow. I found that when that's the case, it's not necessarily the message that's wrong, but the listener that needs to change their way of thinking to align more with God's word. Perhaps sometimes we are limited from going in depth in the things of God, not because the subject matter itself is so difficult, but because the hearers are not willing to put in the time and the thought required to grasp the growing concepts. As new Christians, we are not limited, not on subject matter, but on knowledge. And so if you only know the same thing that you learned 30 years ago when you became a Christian, then I encourage you to think and consider there might be a problem. Well, I was taught by a very... Well, that's good. But we need to move beyond that. As new Christians, the reason we learned so much was because when we were young, we studied. When I say young, I'm referring to in the faith. We studied, we listened, and we engaged much. And as we grow, many times we feel like we've got it all figured out. And that is when our learning begins to wane. Just because you're older doesn't mean you know more about the Bible than anyone else. I know some younger ones that know way more than some of the older ones because they're putting in the time and putting in the effort. Our learning grows deficient not because the subject is hard, but rather we do not look into it as hard as we once did. Dullness of hearing or listening hinders spiritual growth. The Hebrew writer mocks his readers for desiring to go back to the old covenant, when in fact they did not truly understand that. But it was just something that was comfortable and familiar with them. It becomes difficult to move forward in learning if we have not comprehended our previous lessons. Just like in our English class or our science class or our math class, or even if we're little bitties and we're learning the alphabet. You don't get this one, it's going to be difficult to move on to the next. And then you're going to have some, well, I know this, or I think I've got that. We've got to know. John tells us these things have been written down so that you might know. If you're here this evening and you know that something's not quite right in your life, that there's something missing, I'm kind of stagnant. Maybe it's because you've never taken that initial step to be obedient. Maybe it's because you've become a Christian and now you're resting on your laurels, or you're resting on his blood, which, yes, we should, but we can't take advantage of it. We need to take advantage of it. It starts with a belief in Jesus and who he is, that he's willing to take us in, that we learn more about him, that we're willing to repent of our sin, that we're willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we're willing to be immersed into him for the forgiveness of our sins. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then do our best to live faithfully for him. Will we struggle? Will we falter? Will we have our moments of doubt and wanting to go back? Yes, 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 and yes. But don't stay there. Pick ourselves up and continue to move forward in Christ. Will you stand as they lead us out in our song of invitation this evening?